Malachi chapter 3. Actually, we'll begin with chapter 2, verse 17. So, we were looking at Revelation chapter 11 about the two witnesses, various works that they do, prophesying, fire that comes from their mouth to protect them, turning water to blood, even stopping the rain, and whatever great wonders or signs they may choose to do at whatever moment they may choose to do it. Truly great, powerful witnesses for God when they come. But then we turn to Malachi because Malachi speaks about the messenger, Elijah, to come, and we wanted to get an understanding of this messenger and what he's going to do. And we found that Malachi relates with Isaiah 40, a voice crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, and that the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ, is going to be coming. And that messenger of the covenant is going to do some great works to purify the priests and the sacrifice in the temple. And then he is going to also bring the judgment of God upon the wicked. And all of this, as we see in chapter 2, verse 17, because the people said, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? He was going to prove that he is yet the God of judgment. But of course, in his time, in that time we know to be that great and dreadful day yet to happen in our future. So I want to start again with chapter 2, verse 17, read this portion, briefly comment on the next portion, and then finally get to verse 13 and following, which we're going to take a little bit more time to explain. Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, this is what the Lord has said. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delighteth. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, and in the day, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those who that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. And then with the second part of verse 7, he begins the next section where he speaks about how they have robbed him by not bringing the tithes and offerings into the temple. Again, Malachi's prophecies focus much on the temple. The temple that was built 100 years prior to this by Joshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel. Since its building and since the reestablishment of the temple worship, the people and the priests have come to disdain the wonderful blessing and specialness of God that they rejoice in, or that they have part in. And so part of that was that they robbed God by not bringing the tithes into his house, but if they will, then God will pour out his blessing upon them. As the second part of verse 7 begins, Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And then, second to the last, we now begin verse 13 and following, the last address to the people of Israel, before he gets into chapter 4, verse 4, and gives the conclusion to his prophecy. So this is yet one more address to the people, to the wicked people of Israel at this time. Verse 13 says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. And then the conclusion, verses 4 through 6. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with the curse. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. So I'd like at this time, since we've been able to cover prior sections, let's go to chapter 3, verse 13. And we want to talk about this section where he addresses the words of the people that say in verse 14 and 15, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we kept his ordinance? The ordinance, of course, that he gives us in the law of Moses. And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. They are the ones that are blessed. The proud people are blessed. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. We see what we sang about in Psalm 73. Seems like the wicked are prospering and the righteous are forsaken by God. This reminds us of the thoughts of chapter 2, verse 17, where they were saying back there, "Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him, when ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, for where is the God of judgment?" Not too far from the thoughts of chapter 2, verse 17. So, a common mistake in the hearts of the righteous, a common feeling of, we have been forsaken, this is not right, judgment is not being done, where are the promises of God if he says that he is faithful to judge? Why are so many wicked people getting off scot-free? And then why are the righteous being tormented and brought to injustice? How things just seem to be totally switched around in the court system. But in all of life, why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer? In answer to this, God responds in verse 16 and 17. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name." Instead of the wicked, these are those that are described as those that fear the Lord. We had a devotional for the presbytery meeting where we talked about fear that should be in our hearts as Christians, fear of the Lord, fear of others in authority. And the fear of the Lord leads us to turn away from sin and turn unto righteousness. And these are the righteous people that had that fear in their hearts. They spake often one to another. This is set against all the words of the wicked in Malachi, as they disdain the table of the Lord, and as they bring sacrifices that are blind and lame, as they say even in the prior words about how vain it is to worship God. We go about as mourners for no profit at all. The righteous are talking as well at this time. They're talking with one another, encouraging one another, reminding each other of the promises of God. And God is taking notice of the words of the righteous. He keeps a book of record and remembrance. So that, verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth me." We're about to see what he spares them from, the great judgment of the Lord on the great and terrible day of Christ's return. But here he says that they shall be mine, and on that day he's going to make them his jewels. I think implied in that has to be the resurrection and the glorification of the righteous on that glorious day. What a wonderful day of reward that will be to all those that suffered and endured this time of trial and ultimately begin just their first taste of the eternal life that they shall live forever and ever as jewels that God has marked out for himself. The glorification of the righteous is certainly set against the wicked on that day in many passages of the Bible. And it's the point of judgment or discernment. What the wicked were saying in Malachi's day was God is not making any distinction between the righteous and the wicked. He's prospering the wicked, if anything, and the righteous are not being cared for. Well, God's saying that the day is coming when he's going to set apart the righteous, those that fear the Lord, as his special jewels, and he's going to spare them on that day. With the result of verse 18, "Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." And so all the peoples that are complaining right now that there is no distinction between the righteous and the wicked, they're going to be the ones that are going to be able to see very clearly that there is a sharp distinction between the righteous and the wicked on that day. What's the sharp distinction? Well, the righteous are going to be shining like jewels. They're going to be amazing in their beauty. What's going to happen to the wicked? Well, we see that in chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. Certainly we see in this description of the day being like an oven and burning up the wicked, the picture of what's going to happen in 2 Peter chapter 3, with the fire that comes down upon the earth to purge the earth. And there's going to be many that are burned up on that day, so much so, as we see in verse 3, that they are going to be ash under the feet of the righteous. And such a sharp distinction. You'll notice what they're called in verse 1, all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly shall be stubble. We go back to chapter 3, verse 15, notice, and now we call the proud happy. So those that were proud, the people were declaring to be the blessed or the happy people. And those that do wickedly are set up, they're established, they are unmovable. Well, God now says in chapter 4, verse 1, that they're all going to be stubble. They're all going to be ready to be burned up. Think of even Psalm 1, that the wicked are just chaff that are blown away. So much so, as it says, that it shall leave neither root nor branch. The whole tree shall be burned up. Verse 2, again, Jesus Christ in his coming will bless the righteous. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Again, a sharp contrast to what the people were saying, that there is no prophet to keep his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Now we finally see the prophet. On the day of Christ's return, the righteous will shine as jewels, and they shall be cared for just as a strong ox is cared for, provided for as he needs. Verse 3, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So a very appropriate reply to those in Israel in Malachi's day. There is a day of judgment coming, a day when God shall make a sharp distinction between those that fear the Lord and those that continue to work wickedness. A day when the wicked shall be nothing more than ash, and a day when the righteous shall be transformed and just beginning the glorious eternal future that they have. Christ's work is not done. When he returns, he shall destroy the wicked. And it makes all the difference in the world that we have been faithful to follow God. We shall find the reward when he returns. And those that seem to be proud and prospering today, they'll just be stubble under our feet. And so now to the conclusion of Malachi and to the further understanding then of two witnesses in Revelation 11. Chapter 4, verse 4 says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. This reminder to remember the law, of course, leading to the obedience of that law, is set against all the words that have been spoken in Malachi against the Lord. They have despised the law of God, and they have not considered it a special thing to worship God. Rather, they consider it a burden and not at all pleasant, not at all a reward that it is intended to be. So God, in this conclusion, reminds all the people to turn back to him by following the law of Moses that was given to the Israelites. And then he says in verse 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So now we consider the work of this Elijah to come, and the promise of this Elijah that he is coming. He's going to come before the dreadful day of the Lord to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the children to the fathers. This certainly involves repentance among the people. A repentance because they need to follow the law of Moses, and the people that he was speaking to in Malachi's day were not doing that. This is always the response to the fallen, sinful nature of man, that God would bring a great repentance to the people. Lest he comes and smites the earth with a curse. The word there for curse is a ban. A ban. Let's go then to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. To understand the meaning of what a ban would mean to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 13 verse 12. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof, with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God. And it shall be in heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing, the Hebrew indicates the thing that is banned, using the word that we have in Malachi. Verse 17 again, and there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. And so, a ban implies total annihilation. That is what God is warning the Israelites about. And he's saying that he will do the work of preventing this by sending Elijah to lead the hearts of the people back in repentance. Elijah will be sent. He is the messenger of chapter 3, verse 1. We saw this in Jesus' words in Matthew 11. If we go there, Matthew 11. Jesus joins this Elijah to come with the messenger of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 who prepares the way for the Lord. So they are one and the same. So Matthew 11 verse 10 says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Quote from Malachi 3 verse 1. And then verse 14 goes on to say, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias or Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so the messenger is the same as Elijah at the end of Malachi. They are one and the same. He is said to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In the context of Malachi, we know what that great and dreadful day is. In chapter 3, it is the day in which the angel of the covenant comes, and he purges the priests so that they can offer a pure sacrifice. It is the same God of judgment that brings judgment upon the adulterers and slanderers and everyone there mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1. This great and dreadful day is also what we've just read about in chapter 4, the day in which God's going to make those that fear him into his jewels and shall cause all the wicked and the proud to be stubble and burned up on that day, which is like an oven. So Elijah is going to be sent before the day that we know, of course, to be the day of Christ's return. It is interesting that the same exact description of this day is given in Joel chapter 2, verse 31. We go back to Joel. We took some time when we were talking about the locusts to delve into Joel a little bit. But chapter 2, verse 31, I'll back up actually to verse 28. We see this as the prophecy that Peter quotes in the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and dread and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, and whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And so again, verse 31, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Exact same Hebrew wording as we see in Malachi, that Elijah is going to come before this great and dreadful day of the Lord. We see this description of the day that the heavens and the earth, there will be wonders there, and that the sun shall be darkened, the moon turned to blood, which we've already talked about as the day of Christ's second coming. And so Elijah has to come before Christ's return and the second coming happens, and even at least during, if not before, the sun being turned to darkness and the moon turned to blood before that great day as well. So this helps us again to understand Elijah to come as coming before this great and awesome day when Christ shall come and purify the priests. He's going to bring judgment on the wicked and turn them to stubble. We know what day this is, that Elijah has to come before. And the work that Elijah is going to do is he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Let's first consider that that is a reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the fathers, but even more so to all the righteous that have gone before. They are the fathers of the faith, in a sense, even as Malachi refers to Levi back in chapter 2. Certainly, Levi would be considered one of those fathers, as Malachi chapter 2, verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of the Lord was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. And so we see one of the fathers being implied in the hearts of the fathers being turned to the children. One of those would be Levi, who taught the law faithfully and was motivated by the fear of the Lord. As we even saw, those that fear the Lord are turned to the jewels that Christ will make us into on his day. But the contrast is also very clearly here in this passage, as Levi was one who taught the truth, but verse 8 speaks about the present priest. But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law, ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. There is a need for a repairing of a relationship. When he says the hearts of the fathers are going to be turned to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, it's kind of interesting. We would probably focus on the hearts of the children to the fathers and say, this is speaking about repentance. But But there's more than that. It's even turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. There's a restoration of a relationship based on repentance, based on the new faith of the children as they are converted to Christ. One passage that we definitely must look at is Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1. This is now the prophecy related to John the Baptist. So in Luke chapter 1, it says in verse 13, Gabriel talking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, says in verse 13, the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So that is what John the Baptist does. He turns the hearts of the Israelites to the Lord. Verse 17, and he shall go before him, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Quote from Malachi. But it's interesting that he quotes the first part again. Again, if I were writing it, I would focus on the children being turned to the fathers. But he quotes the fathers' hearts being turned to the children. Kyle, who's a commentator in the Kyle and Daly series from the 1800s, he remarks that here Luke is giving the first phrase, but implying the second phrase of Malachi. In other words, there's a restoration that's being talked about more than just a repentance. He is speaking about how the father's hearts are turned to the children, assuming the second part, that the children's hearts would also be turned unto the fathers. And then he continues, and the disobedient to the wisdom of just. Well, obviously, he's not quoting from Malachi at this point. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. As I looked at the passage, it seemed to be a little bit different in Greek, that the disobedience in thinking, in thought, is the phrase. So those that have disobedient thoughts in their mind, they are planning to do evil, and it relates to their heart and to their mind. Disobedience in thoughts, and then it says, of the righteous. So in other words, it implies the prior verb of being turned from the disobedient in thought to that of the righteous, to the thoughts and the heart and the mind of the righteous. Again, implying a repentance that happens. And then to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Isaiah 40, voice of one that cries, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Isaiah 40 speaks about the way, very much related to the land. The mountains would be brought low, the valleys would be brought up, and a level land geography would be brought to pass so that the Lord would walk across a smooth surface to accomplish his task. He prepared the way of the Lord in a geographic way. But when we come to Malachi, we see that the preparing of the way of the Lord is in the hearts of the people. And here, as well, we see it's the heart of the people that need to be turned in preparing the way for the Lord. So, let's just turn a few pages then to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we see the ultimate fulfillment of this, with John actually coming and preaching to a rebellious people to turn them to the Lord. And so it says in verse, we'll begin with verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said unto them, "He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, "What shall we do?" He said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, but be content with your wages." And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hands, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. It's through the power of preaching that he led the people in repentance, gave them very specific directions as to how they should repent and turn away from their wicked ways to the pathways of righteousness. And when those that came who thought themselves righteous and did not need any repentance, he spoke very boldly to them that they had no part with God and to expect the judgment of God unless they truly and genuinely repented as well. So, one final thought then, let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. As we went to Malachi, we pointed to this great messenger that was going to prepare the way of the Lord. But we noticed that the Lord who comes is not the Lord who came in a sense in the first come. He is not the gentle one who is meek and humble, paired as a lamb for the slaughter. Malachi very clearly portrays him as the great judge of all, who's going to come to purify his priests in his temple and bring swift judgment against the wicked, burning them even with fire. And so, even though John, to some degree, fulfills this role as a messenger and to some degree leads the people to repentance, there's still room for another Elijah to come before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And that, of course, may very well be fulfilled by the two witnesses. So Matthew chapter 17, verse 10 says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" This is right after the Mount of Transfiguration. They're descending from the mountain after they see Moses and Elijah. And so the question comes, why do the scribes say that Elijah comes first? Verse 11, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed or wished. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. And the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist is clearly Elias. But what Jesus first said was, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. What he says later about John the Baptist does not negate what he says first, that Elijah is still to come. There is still an Elijah that is expected that John, though in part fulfills, does not fully fulfill. It's interesting when it says that he is going to restore all things. Restore all things. If you look at the word restore, that's actually the word that the Septuagint uses when you go back to Malachi chapter 4, where it says that Elijah is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The Septuagint uses the verb restore. He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. And so obviously, Jesus speaking about Elijah and using this language, he's referring back to that passage. And so when he says that he's going to restore all things, he doesn't mean that this Elijah is going to bring about the new heavens and the new earth, which Christ is ultimately going to bring at the second coming. This restoration will be the restoration of the relationship that we've talked about, the turning of the people's hearts so that there's a restoration of all the people of God, the hearts of the fathers to the children. And so if this does speak about the two witnesses, we see yet more what the witnesses are going to do. They are going to be preachers of righteousness, not just to preach to the wicked and say you're going to be destroyed, but to also preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's going to turn the hearts of the children of Israel back to the Lord. We certainly can say that that applies to the 144,000, but we could also say that that applies to others that will be turned to the Lord on that day. So if we can look forward to Revelation chapter 12, next chapter after we finish with two witnesses, Revelation chapter 12, with the woman that is the sign in the heavens, about to give birth to a male child. The male child, as we've already referred to many times, being the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe, representative of the whole nation of Israel. So it says, verse 5, and she brought forth a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so there are going to be those in the tribulation time, that the great tribulation time, that are hiding from the Antichrist, suffering from him, searching them out, trying to find them. As I'll suggest, it even brings about the reenacting of the time of Judas Maccabeus and how he led a revolt of Jews against Antiochus Epiphanes. I believe there will be some battles going on as well as the righteous fight for survival during that time. But nevertheless, these two are the people that have heard the gospel from the two witnesses. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and they turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers to their children as well. The restoration of Israel, and all in preparation for that great and dreadful day of the Lord, when Christ shall return.